walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. One more time. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord. Yes, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Give the Lord a praise. Amen. Well, hallelujah. We are opening now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're starting with the 13th verse and going down through verse 18 just to begin with. And from there, I don't know what's going to happen. We're going to see what the Lord does. But I do hope that you will reach out to him today because these are desperate times. And he could come anytime, or your time could come anytime. So we need to be ready at all times and in harmony with our Savior. Amen. This world is not in harmony with the Lord. This world is a world full of sin and iniquity and full of dirty people that need cleansing. Come on. And such were all of us before the Lord got a hold of our hearts. We begin reading now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 13 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." There's an old saying that says, what you don't know can't hurt you. I wonder who thought that one. Well, probably Satan. Anyway. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." You see, Christians don't die. It only looks that way. Because death you would see as something permanent, and it isn't. We know that if a Christian expires, assumes room temperature, whatever, however you want to say it, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Remember when you went to school and they call your name and you say, present? Be present with the Lord immediately. I know that the Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses, and a whole bunch of these other characters wouldn't agree with that, because they think when you die, you sleep, you're in the grave, you're just dormant, you're nowhere. Not so. The Bible doesn't teach that. God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. Amen. And so he says, "I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Folks, we have a hope that the majority of the world does not have. And our hope is in the resurrection power, the saving power of Jesus Christ, administered by the everlasting gospel, which you have heard and which you have believed. And when you believe the word of God, there is a creative power there. There's creative power in God's word. All right? "For if..." You know, they say that little word "if" is the biggest word in the English language. If. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. If they're not already up there, how could he bring them along? You see, that is the sequence of events. There's a great event that is going to happen very, very soon, and there's nothing secret about it. We are in a tribulation period of time, have been for a while. It's crescendoing, it's getting bigger. There are the final plagues that you and I will not be participating in. The very last, when God pours his wrath out, we're not appointed under wrath. We're secure in his hands. Something is going to happen very soon that's going to change everything. But notice what he says here. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, not by conjecture, not by catechism, not by church teaching, by the word of the Lord. Is there a difference between the word of the Lord and church teaching? You know, we've got more sin and evil and rottenness in the world today and more churches than ever before. What's wrong? We need to hear and believe the word of God. Not what man says. What hath the Lord said? Now, he says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain... Alive and remain. Not only alive, but you remain. You remain faithful to God. You remain in the Word. You remain a worshiping, praying Christian. Not just that you're breathing and that you're alive, you're alive and remain. Come on. Unto the coming of the Lord, remain faithful. Remain strong. Keep your big mouth open for Jesus. Put your head on the chopping block. Get out there in the front lines. Let the world think you're an idiot. Did you know that the word idiot was invented for Christians during the time of the Roman Empire? They looked at Christians, they gave them a name, they called them idiots. Praise the Lord, I'd be honored to be one of them. The Apostle Paul said, we are fools for Christ's sake. That through the foolishness of preaching, souls are saved. How can you take somebody who is a drunk, a drug addict, a prostitute, a derelict, or whatever, and preach the word of God, and you see God move upon them, the tears flow down their eyes, they reach up, they find God for the first time because he's called to them and changes their life, and they don't do what they did before. Right. Today you got people that call themselves Christian that do everything they did before. There has to be a conversion, and only God can do it. And notice what he says here. He tells us that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That means will not precede them. In fact, they're going to rise up out of their graves. You might say, I thought you said they weren't in the graves. They're not. They're coming back with the Lord. But they're going to return to their grave for a moment of time. The twinkling of an eye. And that grave is going to open, and they're going to come forth glorious with a new body, like as the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. Those graves will be, God's going to open those graves. He's going to open all the graves eventually. The rest will be open later for judgment. But those graves of his people that have gone on to be with him are going to be open as a testimony to this world that Jesus Christ is the first, that we are the first fruits of the resurrection in him. You know, sometimes I drive down the highway, I go past the cemetery, I wonder, Lord, could it be right now? You're looking at it, could it be right now? Oh, would that be right now? Praise the Lord. It's going to happen, folks. You know, there was a woman, actually she was a princess in Germany. You know, Germany used to be all divided up into little states. Bismarck united most of them and so forth, but it had a lot of little states. And there was a princess in one of these states many years ago. In fact, her grave is still at Hanover. You ever been to Hanover, John? Okay. Well, I don't know if you saw this or not, but there's a cemetery there. It's a very famous tourist attraction. It's called the open grave. This princess was an absolute atheist, and she said, I don't believe there's a God, and if there's a God, I challenge him to open my grave. I forbid him to do it. And she had a big stone, several stones, laid on top of it with bands of iron around them, and had the inscription, "This grave sealed for eternity is never to be opened." The problem is a little acorn fell in there when they were shoveling the dirt back in, and a tree started to grow, and it grew up and it moved every stone out of its place, and the iron bands are broken open. It's open already! By what? Some squirrel. It dropped an acorn. No, God's going to open the graves, folks. And I believe the Lord allowed that to happen just to make a monkey out of that woman. Come on. Just to use an expression. Isn't that great how the Lord works? Now, he goes on here and says in verse 16, and I'll come to the title of this momentarily. I like to put a title on the messages generally so we can identify them as we distribute them. He says in verse 16, "For the Lord himself," not somebody else, not some New World avatar, certainly not Barack Obama. Boy, are they getting carried away with this guy. Now they've got White House lawyers are trying to figure out a way to keep people from exploiting too much, you know, using his name too much. They're selling everything with Obama's picture on it. T-shirts, sweatshirts, coffee mugs, keys. You know, I used to be a locksmith years ago and worked for the state of Wisconsin, so I stole on a mailing list of this place, and they're selling key blanks with a big picture of Obama on the head of the key. For your car, for your house, Obama's everywhere. Right at your fingertips, there's Obama. And you know, they're still chanting that, they call it the Obama mantra. Yes, we can! Yes, we can! You've heard him say that. And they call it his mantra. They might as well be saying, Om Namah Shivaya, Om, 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 these mantras. Yes, we can. And they get hypnotic about it. Begins to roll with a voice roll. And there's a hypnotic effect. Yes, we can. Big crowd, you know. Yes, we can. Well, I'm here to tell them, no, you can't. No, you can't. Only God can. Come on. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Come on. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that's exciting. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now Dr. Schofield and Clarence Larkin and all these guys have this developed this scenario, this story where we're not going to see anything happen on this earth. We're just going to be zapped out of here and go and sit down at a big dinner table for 7 years while the earth is in tribulation. And I'll tell you what, and they call it a secret rapture. People just vanish, and where do they go? The man comes home from work, opens the door, his wife and kids are gone. The clothes are laying on the floor, a little pile, you know, by the shoes. They make movies out of that, comic books out of that, right? Why is it that the man always gets left behind, the women always go? Did you ever wonder about that? See, men are dirty, rotten. Women are so sweet and nice. Huh? Do you know how many dirty, rotten women there are in this world? Come on, and men. The whole world lieth in wickedness. No, there's no secret about this at all. This thing is not done in a corner. This is something that everybody's going to know about. I'm telling you, when the Lord comes back again, everybody's going to know it. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Now they say, oh, that's the second time he comes the second time. How many cabooses are on your train? Huh? How many second comings are there? The Word of God tells us immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun not give its light, and the moon turn to blood, and so forth. The stars of heaven shall fall. when God rains down His wrath upon this world. You see, the Bible tells us at the very end, He will catch His people up. He will call us together. The angels of God will go to the four corners of the earth and gather His people together. But that happens at the end of the world, the great and notable day of the Lord, and not before. Now, it's amazing when you look at this. He says, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those graves will be opened. Yes. Then we which are alive and remain, again I say, remain faithful. Remain in the Word. Remain a witness. Remain a true, Spirit-filled, blood-bought Christian. That you remain. You're not sliding back into this world. You're not walking in the way of darkness. But you're in the Lord, in His Spirit, in His Word, in His power, among His people. Being a witness, you remain. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What kind of clouds do you think they might be? Cumulus? Stratus? Cirrus? Cirrostratus? Cumulonimbus? Anybody want to take a guess? What kind of water vapor is it going to be that... Hey, I don't think it's talking about water vapor. Hold your page. We're coming right back here. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about, surrounded by, compassed about with so great a cloud of what? Water vapor? No, witnesses. Witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. These aren't clouds of water vapor. These are clouds of witnesses, the people of God. The heavens are going to be filled with those that have gone on before as they come back with Him, and those graves are opened, and we all rise to meet Him in the air. Come on. That's what the Word of God's talking about there. Now, if you go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, let's examine this a little further. The Bible says the Lord Himself, in verse 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The shout. God Himself is going to shout. That's going to arrest the attention of everything. You know why? Because when you hear the voice of God, and I have heard His voice only a few times in all of my life, but when you hear the voice of God, I don't know if some of the others of you have ever heard it, it comes from everywhere. It isn't that it comes from a certain place, this way or that way. It comes from everywhere. You see, when God created this world, He created it with His voice. Let there be light, and there was light. Let the dry land appear, and the dry land appeared. Let the earth bring forth the trees, the flowers, all the vegetation. And God created all these things by speaking. The sun, the moon, the stars. The earth was created first. That's why the earth is the center of the universe. Did you know that? They tell us the earth, you know, revolves around the sun. Yeah, it does. And, you know, mathematically, they had a little problem. They found out, with all their computer science, and they don't like this, but they found out the earth is the center of the universe. The mathematics prove it. Actually, if you take the earth going around the sun, remember the sun is also moving, and we're in a galaxy, it's like putting one lazy Susan, you know, those things you put on your dinner table, a spin around, on the edge of another one. Both are spinning, and put another one on the edge of that one, and you have all of this motion and relative motion, and that's exactly how God set this up with all the spiral galaxies and all these things. The Earth has been proven to be the center of the universe, and the scientists are hopping mad about it. They'd like to forget they ever tried figuring that one out. But God made all these things by His voice. He simply said, let there be. Remember that centurion that had that servant who was sick? And he said, I'm not worthy, Lord, to have you come into my house. Just speak the word. Because I'm a man under authority, and I have authority. And those under me, I tell them, go here, and they go. Come here, and they come. He said, Lord, just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, I've not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel, that anyone could believe so perfectly and so completely in the spoken word of God, that there's power in that word. Just that as there is power in the word preached right now to save souls, if you believe the word of God, you're not here to listen to me. You're here to listen to the word. Come on. And there is creative and redemptive power in that word. Boy, I'll tell you, I'm glad I got a place to go to church. You know? You go and sit in some of these places and you got some mealy-mouthed guy get up there. You wonder where to plug him in. And he drones on and on about social issues and, oh, you know, oh, this is how it is. And, oh, yes, this and that. And we've got to get out of here in time to watch the Super Bowl, and we cancel the prayer meeting because the Super Bowl's... Hey, boy, they picked a good time to have the Super Bowl, didn't they? Right on the eve of a witch's Sabbath. Tonight is the eve of Imalk. You see, in witchcraft, in the occult world, in Wicca, which believes England is the Holy Land, by the way, hey, England's far from holy. Woo, what a place. But they believe that that's where all the little people came up from the netherworld and the little elves and fairies. Of course, there's plenty of fairies around. And they believe that that's the holy land of all the witches. And so they have 8 Sabbaths a year, 4 quarter and 4 cross quarter. The cross quarters are always more powerful. This is a cross quarter called Imalk, which is a Scotch Gaelic word that means in the belly. And they believe that it's the first stirrings on February 2nd. The eve is today, tonight. That's when they celebrate it. It's the first stirrings of the new spring in the womb of Mother Earth. And so to get everybody involved in it somewhat, they have to have you, the num-nums that don't know witchcraft, praise God. But that's what they call you, is, you know, you are the profane. You're the num-nums. You know, you don't know. You don't know who the gods and goddesses are. I know who God is, and that's all I want to know. But you see, to get everybody involved, they have this thing called Groundhog's Day. And what is it? The first stirring of the groundhog in the womb of Mother Earth. This little furry critter that comes out and looks to see if he can see a shadow. You might say, what a ridiculous legend. Yes. Groundhogs are actually beautiful little creatures. They're kind of cute, really. But you know, man corrupts everything. And they say, look, this is going to determine whether you're going to have 6 more weeks of winter or not, rather. The spring is going to come early. See, it's a witch's Sabbath, but they want you somehow involved. Just like on the 14th of this month, they got this thing called Valentine's Day. The Romans called it Lupercalia, the day of the wolf. And they used to have parties and get together, and they'd make little heart shapes. Did you know that? There's nothing new under the sun. And they write names on it and put them in boxes, and you draw somebody else's name out of the box. Nobody nowadays would do such a crazy thing, would they? And then they draw somebody's name out of there, and that's the person that they will go and have intimate relations with that night. That's where it came from. All these heart shapes and heart-shaped boxes and all this kind of stuff. That is the origin of all of that. Another thing they would do is they would take these little strands of, well, they would cut them actually, strips of sheepskin. And these strips of sheepskin were called februa. That's right. That's where you got the name from, February. And they would dip these little sheepskin. Now, why do all these occult people get involved with sheepskin? Masons, you know, that sheepskin apron. No, take that sheepskin, dip it in the blood of a lamb, and they would literally chase girls with it and try to strike them to get blood on them. Then they claim them as theirs for later that day. Isn't this vile and evil? Lupercalia was a day of complete license. All laws were suspended except for those that were violent against people. But laws of morality were all suspended on the 14th, known as a witch's holiday. Not a Sabbath, but a holiday. Of course, nobody would get involved in such today. I don't think. Now, would they? In this enlightened age? Or is Satan still busy? Come on. Still at work. But anyway, this is one of those Sabbaths in the belly, Imalk, the first stirrings of the new spring in the womb of Mother Earth. Oh, they'll believe in that, but they won't believe in God. It's not hard to believe in God, but they're going to worship the sun, moon, stars, nature, Mother Earth herself. They call her Mother. Even intelligent people call her Mother. Intelligence doesn't save you. People that go to the university and go through 4 years of college and they give them a BS degree. And they give them this degree and now they have an alma mater, don't they? Alma mater means bountiful mother. That university is their mother. The source of their wisdom. The secret of their success. Then they go on, they love their mother so much they go on and they get a MS degree, more of the same. MS, more of the same. They got to have that if they want to get anywhere in the world, see? And then they go on and get a PhD piled higher and deeper. Now they're in over their head, right? They give them a robe with a hood on it. They got stripes on the robe. They wear that Masonic mortarboard hat, that square hat. Of course, they give you one of them in high school too, don't they? See, witchcraft, masonry, occultism, and all these things are interwoven in every phase of society you can think of. You go into the Boy Scouts, and there's Tenderfoot, Second Class, First Class. Then there's Star, Life, and Eagle. Then the Merit Badges, just like the Scottish Rite. It's Junior Masonry. Boy Scouts was invented in England by a Mason. Baden Powell was the inventor of it. It's everywhere! But I'll tell you what, they picked quite a day for the Super Bowl, and you know they sold out over $206 million of advertising. Sold it out right away. You think in this economy, with the trouble they're in, everybody cutting back, laying people off, can't afford the workers. You can never afford the workers, can you? You got to get rid of them so you can import workers from south of the border who work for half the or one-fourth of the wages, right? You had to create this thing called NAFTA, right? North American Free Trade Agreement. And then there was a CAFTA, Central American Free Trade Agreement, to ship all the jobs southward and all the work southward, right? So we had NAFTA and then CAFTA, and we end up getting the SHAFTA. And now millions and millions of people are walking the streets. There's going to be soup kitchens again, folks. Now Obama says, I can't fix this in a couple months. It's going to take years. And on Wall Street, they're swilling martinis and going to parties and having a big grand old time. You know, and to have an inauguration that costs all that money, and yet more was spent on Super Bowl advertising that whole inauguration. Those little ads, you know, between the plays when some play ends and they go into the, you know, I think most of us are familiar with the heavy money paid, millions of dollars a minute. It's a crazy world, isn't it? Too much doesn't make sense. Sin does that. Sin brings confusion. God's not the author of confusion. And sometimes it can be very challenging for a true, spirit-filled Christian to live in this world.
In fact, it better challenge us every day. But I want you to know that God Himself, the Lord Himself, is going to descend from heaven with a shout, and when He shouts, it's heard everywhere. It's going to be heard in the courtrooms, in the classrooms, on the job site. It's going to be heard in every tavern, every bar, every nightclub, every prostitution house, every abortion clinic. They're going to all hear that shout. Now, what word is He going to shout? Somebody once asked that question, and it's hard to answer for a lot of people. They can't imagine what God would possibly shout as He comes down and breaks open the sky and is filled with His holy angels and with all those that have gone on before Him. What could He possibly shout? What word? And now we get the title of our message: When God Says Enough. Enough! As those babies are being butchered in those abortuaries, and these doctors are killing them and tearing them out of the wombs, they're going to hear that voice say, enough! As those that are in with the nightclubs and strip joints and gentlemen's clubs, I'll tell you, there's nothing, no gentleman to go in one. And all these rotten, evil, wicked places, they're going to hear that same voice. It's a voice that comes from everywhere. It permeates everything. As He looks into the offices of Wall Street, they're going to hear it. Enough! As He looks at the Congress, the House of Representatives, the spenditors in their chambers, they're going to hear, enough! 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 I don't care, let it go. Enough! Praise the Lord! When God says enough, it's enough! God looks down at this inauguration, and I'll tell you, we look around, we wonder, oh Lord, isn't it enough yet? Did you ever hear somebody start to describe things to you and they tell you, somebody starts talking about how somebody was mistreated and maybe even tortured or abused real bad, and you hear the graphic details of it, you just think, okay, that's enough. Did you ever do that? I don't want to hear it. That's enough. And God sees it all. All the time. These airwaves. You wave your hand to the air. I wave my hand to God. But you know what's filling these airwaves right now? Everywhere? Smut, filth, sex, pornography. You know, people get on their computers or get on their specialized high-definition TV and they watch the smut and filth. It's going through the airwaves constantly. You know why? There is a prince of the power of the air, Satan himself. And all of these things are out there, and they're out there, and they're going through the air constantly, surrounding this world like an evil force greater far than the Van Allen belt. And see, the Van Allen belt is actually decreasing in strength. That's the belt that carries radio waves. It's so weak, now they have to have over 700 satellites up there to do the job instead, relays and so forth. That's why all those satellites are up there. So they can provide the earth with a smut, sex, filth, pornography, rottenness, and all these other things. That's why they're up there. You know, it's great when we can sometimes invade that airspace with the gospel. Praise the Lord. The devil hates it. He doesn't like you getting in his territory any more than he liked the Apostle Paul going in the marketplace full of every kind of evil and wickedness. He'd go in there with the gospel, wouldn't he? And he'd let people know that there is a way. This world is not a good place. It is full of dirty people. And many people, come on, there's only one way to be clean. That's in the blood of Jesus Christ. And when that voice calls out, when our Lord comes down and He shouts, enough! It'll be heard in every one of these pagodas of religion and all the Far East and all these different places. It'll be heard in every gathering of all the Muslim people, and as they gather in their mosques, All these places, everybody's going to hear it at the same time, and it's going to sound like a voice that comes from everywhere, because God's going to have had enough. The priest will be up there with his chalice, and the Pope will be up there doing his thing, and it'll be heard through the Sistine Chapel and through all the chambers of Rome. Enough! In the lodge, they'll be in there and initiating somebody and going through all their motions, and junior warden, senior warden, and the deacons and so forth, and the worshipful master up there, and the guy's taking his vows, his oaths, and to always conceal and never reveal. Enough! It is enough! God is long-suffering. But I'll tell you what, there's a saturation point. You know, I'll tell you this. As I look around at this world, the more I study, the more I read, the more I observe, I'm in harmony with the Lord. Enough. Enough. I've had it. Enough. I feel it this morning. And thank God if you can feel the same way. Because then you're ready to go up and meet Him who says, enough. When you've had enough, you're in harmony with the one who is very soon going to say, enough. Time shall be no longer. The great trumpet will sound. You know, this world's full of secrets. The economy is destroyed. That certainly is no secret. But the ones who did it in secret. You know, the government itself, and that shouldn't surprise us. You know, the Postal Service says, we're going to have to cut back one day a week on delivering mail. We just don't have any money. We're just going broke. So we're going to have to cut back and eliminate mail delivery one day a week, either a Saturday or Tuesday, because we are broke. If they're so broke, why did the Postmaster General get a $600,000 bonus above and beyond his pay last year? Poor baby. Needed the money, right? Those guys are so overpaid already, like everybody in government. And all of our past presidents are getting over $2 million, I think it's $2.2 million a year, in money and services and protection, and they set them up, they pay for their magazine subscriptions, they set them up with an office anywhere they want one, pay all their office staff for them. Bill Clinton maintains an office in Harlem. He's getting over $2 million a year to maintain that office. For what? No, we know the whole thing is corrupt, and the whole thing is going to hear that voice of God very, very soon. There was a time when God looked at this world and in the days of Noah and said, it's enough. And the day came where He sent a flood. And Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives and the animals. Only 8 people, but a whole big ark load of animals were rescued from that destruction. Can you say praise the Lord? God looked at Sodom and Gomorrah and said, their cry has come up unto heaven. Not a cry for help, a cry of defiance and sin and evil. They were homosexuals. They were queers. And some say, you shouldn't use that word queer. That belittles them. That's just a mean expression. Hey, they call themselves that. Queer nation. Right? But if you call them that, you're in trouble, right? You know, how can our economy possibly survive when you got a guy like Barney Frank, a flaming, red-hot, homosexual, queer activist, heading the committee? How is God going to bless such a thing as that? This nation has a curse on it. Our economy has a curse on it. It's falling apart. The Lord said we are in this world, we're not of it. He's calling us out. And very soon He's calling us up. We are so close to the coming of the Lord that I quit looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the upper taker. Amen. That's how near we are, folks. All these things done in secret, in the secret chambers. You can go all the way back, you know, in the days of the Roosevelt, farther back than that even, but When Roosevelt became the 32nd president, 32nd degree Mason became 32nd president, he was going to change the country, revive it, bring it all back, put everybody to work. Same claims are being made by Obama right now. When Harry S. Truman came in, he was going to end the war, and, well, he did with a big bomb where he killed a lot of innocent people in Japan. Bomb population centers. Of course, people think that's okay because, see, you got to understand, our atomic bombs are peaceful bombs. The others aren't. They're terrorists. But our bullets are peaceful bullets. Our bombs are peaceful bombs. We're going to have peace if we have to kill everybody to get it. Right? What we do is okay. We're the good guys. We wear the white hats. We're Americans. We can do no wrong. That's what they want you to think. Harry S. Truman came in, and you know, when he was elected, they asked him the question. Some reporters said, there are some people out there that say that you're a 33rd degree Mason, Scottish Rite Mason, and that it's a secret society, and they're concerned about you. Things don't bother people anymore because they forgot how to think. They don't ask questions anymore, but they used to. So back then they asked that question, and Truman's answer was very profound. He said to the national news media, he said, I am a 33rd degree Scottish Rite Mason. And he said, I'll be damned if I know any secrets. Didn't he stand there and say, I will always conceal, John, you used to be a Mason, to always conceal and never reveal the secrets, of course, of this lodge, this degree, upon no lesser penalty than having my throat cut from ear to ear? Nice bunch, huh? Hey, everything they do is in secret. Secret passwords, secret handshake. You know, the penal sign and so forth, and ripping the bowels out, and of course the distress sign, right? Oh, Lord my God, is there no help for the widow's son? Secret, secret, secret. And he said, I'll be damned if I know any secrets. Hey, that's going to be played back on Judgment Day, Mr. Truman. And he was a conspirator of the first magnitude as well. We need to realize, folks, that all of this world that we live in is corrupt. And I know some people say, but that's the negative. No. This is what the Bible says. We need to be saved out of this. We need help. We need Jesus Christ. And anyone who will be saved needs Jesus Christ. There's no other way. We need to be in harmony with Him. We need to look around at this that we see and not hide our head in the sand. Don't ever stick your head in the sand. When you stick your head in the sand, there's a much larger part of your anatomy showing. Come on. We need to see and know and understand. I would not have you to be ignorant. I've had people say, don't tell me that. Don't tell me that. You know what I do? I tell them that. I don't want to hear that. One man said, I don't look that deep. Well, boy, you better get deep. You better get a shovel and get real deep. Will Rogers said one time, all I know is what I read in the papers. Will, he did wise up a little bit later, and he started criticizing certain things. He got in the Congress one time, joint session of Congress. He was talking to them, and he said, Rome fell because it had a Senate. What's going to happen to us? We got both a Senate and a House. Then he went on, and he said, you know, I'm a humorist. He said, when I make a joke, it's a joke. He said, you're senators. When you make a joke, it's a law. And when you make a law, it's a joke. And it wasn't long after that, he got on a little airplane with Wiley Post, who was actually the greatest pilot of his day. One-eyed pilot, had a patch over his eye. Anybody remember Wiley Post? It goes back a ways, doesn't it? Will Rogers got on a plane with him. They're flying out over Alaska, never seen again. Somebody got him. You know, it's really amazing how many things have happened. as you go back in history. There's a pattern. Satan always works a pattern. He plans his work and works his plan. That's why history repeats itself. Different people, same pattern. Same demons. Using different people. But the time is coming when our Lord will descend with a shout, "Enough! Enough! Enough! Enough!" And I'll tell you, that Pope might be lifting up that big chalice, going to take a big swig and swill that hooch down there in his high mass. You know, Catholics have these high masses. You know, they cost more money. That's the difference. Come on. High money, high mass. Low money, low mass. No money, no mass. And he gets up there and he takes that bread. Hoc est corpus meum. Except they say it with that, you know, a priest's voice. Hoc est corpus meum. Huh? It's always got to sound like some ghost out of a tunnel. And he sanctifies that bread with his words. Hoc est corpus meum. From which you get the words hocus pocus. In case you ever wondered where that came from. That's the origin of it. The priest is up there doing his hocus pocus and changing that bread into the body of Christ and changing that wine into the blood of Christ. And then he proceeds to hand out the body of Christ. What's he doing when he lifts that up? That, like they do, they lift it up, two hands, little piece of bread. And then he starts handing it out as he breaks it. The body of Christ, the body of Christ. He's saying, "This is Christ." What did Jesus say when they say, "Well, here is Christ and there is Christ"? Believe them not. That bread, that little wafer, is not Jesus Christ. And they even put it in a lockbox and put a red light above it to point out that it's Christ. Sometimes a candle, now they use light bulbs a lot. They always used to use candles. Candle, of course, is a presence of Baal when used in a religious ceremony. Baal's presence on earth is the flame, fire, in a candle, in a religious service. That's why churches have to have acolytes. They have to bring the presence of Baal down. They have an invocation, right? You know, as I think back, and I didn't know much back in those days, this is many, many years ago, when I was working as a locksmith, I actually, some of you know this story, I actually rescued the Catholic God out of a box. The priest called me from Waupun, called himself Father Comstock. They call themselves Father. They're not really fathers. Well, they might be, but nobody's supposed to know about it. But this guy who called himself Father, am I being too rough today? I'm telling you, I've had enough. I had it. But this priest called me. He said, come out, and he called me as a locksmith. He said, come and open. He said, I broke the key off in the tabernacle. Well, I didn't know much in those days. Like I said, I thought the tabernacle would be a big room or something in their church. It was a little square box with a monstrance on top of it. These rays of light, like a sunburst. Shows you that their God is the sun god, right? So he had broken a key off, and I could see why he did it. It was a little Chicago CG2 key, just a little blade with this big handle with a big cross on it, big old Vatican handle on it. And I could see with the leverage, and he just break that thing right off, and he did. And he was shook up. He said, "The host is in the box." He said, "I got to have you extract that key and make a new one." Just think, the Catholic God was locked in a box. They had him in a can. He couldn't get out. The light was on. So I went and I got in with my extractors and pulled the key out, made a key for him, opened up, and right away he dropped to his knees and genuflected and all this stuff. Hey, those guys are into it, these Catholics. They're into it. Can you imagine worshiping a God that you could lock in a box? Some things just don't add up. But you got them in there practicing that religion. And listen, I know there are sincere people, well-meaning people, and God can save them. It's not the people that I'm preaching against. It's the system. It's the religion. It's the idolatry. It's the sun worship. It's the lifting up of that chalice and lighting those candles and hoodwinking all those people. Come on. God will say, I've had enough. And that voice will resonate through the Vatican, through every church, everywhere. You see these Baptist churches. I guess it's time for them now. It's their turn, isn't it? Semi-godly, Assembly of God, whatever they are. These various places, they bring in the puppeteers and bring in the gospel magicians, and they bring in the ventriloquists and all these different people. Bring in the rock bands and start hooking up the big amplifiers and banging away on the drums and guitars. Boom, 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 boom. And people back there have the lights spinning around like a disco. Hey, they do it. Come on. You know they do it. God looks as this is, oh, this is enough, enough, enough. Let's carry it one step further. How about when he looks at people that should be praying and sees that they're not? They're not crying out. They're not worshiping. They're not praying like they should. People that know they should be doing it. Oh yes, even then he would say, enough. Before any more become complacent and lukewarm and fall away. I believe God is calling backsliders back to him. Not everybody's going to listen. Some become entangled. But if you become entangled to the point where you are overcome, then there's no way back. Some have been overcome. But I know that the Lord's voice goes out in mercy and in grace. And he calls people unto himself. So powerful is his voice. But it will not be long until the final shout comes forth from the heavens itself. As he looks at this wicked world with all of the lying and cheating and stealing and killing and torture and evil of every kind, some you couldn't describe, and all the filth and garbage on the internet, all these things going on. Enough! Enough! We don't have too much time left, and I don't know where it went, but turn back with me now to Ezekiel 8. When God looked at Israel, and he had had enough. In Ezekiel 8, I'll try to move quickly through this if I can. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month. What's that? Six, a six, and a five. So the next morning would be a six, and a six, and a six, right? As I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Oh, that's a wonderful thing when that happens. The hand of God falls upon you. And it can fall upon you. And it's a good thing when he touches you in mercy. Do you realize what's happening all around us? We need him, folks. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward fire, and from his loins even upward as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven. You know, Jesus said that through the Apostle Paul, we are lifted up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You can still be lifted in the Spirit. Come on. I'm not talking about levitating. I'm talking about your soul being lifted up in the Holy Ghost. And brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Now, what was this image of jealousy? Well, there's one standing in the door of the Vatican, lined up with the front door. It's the obelisk, the obelisk. It stood at Beth Shemesh, or Heliopolis. That very same one was moved to Rome by one of the popes. It's not just a facsimile, it's the original image of jealousy that now stands in Rome. We have one in Washington, D.C., the Washington Monument. That's an obelisk. 555 feet tall. When you add the supports and the base underneath, it equals 666 feet. Little pyramid at the top with two windows, and they keep a red light on in there. At night, you can see it looks like two red eyes on the top of this creepy-looking object, 555 feet high, highest object in Washington, D.C., overlooking the city. This big, massive piece of masonry. And that's what it is. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now, the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. That's where Rome has it, right in the entry. Right, lined up with, you can look in the encyclopedia, get a top view. You'll see it's lined up right with the entry. If that doesn't mark that place as Antichrist, I don't know what would. And having one in Washington, D.C., next to the ellipse, that egg-shaped field. And in the White House, you've got an oval office, an egg-shaped office. Hey, that shout is going to be heard in there too. As Obama sits at his little desk and hears that voice, enough! And it comes from everywhere. Hey, everybody's going to know it at the same time. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here. Notice committeth. They keep committing over and over and over. ETH means they keep doing it. That I should go far off from my sanctuary. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. God saying, wait, Ezekiel, it gets worse. And he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. There's always a hole in the wall. You're always going to find out. They can't keep it secret altogether, can they? Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. I remember walking in the house of the temple in Washington, D.C., and into their Masonic chamber, being guided by a 33rd degree Scottish Rite Mason, the keeper of that place. Walked right past Klein Connect's office with a big Egyptian things in the front of it there. Idolatry, idolatry. And I walked in there and they had creeping snakes and things all over the walls, except the north wall was blank. John knows why. North wall was blank. Why? What's in the sides of the north? Heaven. I don't want anything to do with that. All right? So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things. The place is full of creeps. Every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. Folks, that is what I saw in the house of the temple, 13 blocks from the White House. And that's no coincidence either. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Did you ever see these big Catholic ceremonies of the clouds of incense going up? Huh? Now come on. It's idolatry. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients, the old ones, the ones should know better, of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man, where? In the chambers of his imagery, the chambers of his idols, the chambers of his imagination. For they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. That's a doctrine called deism. The Masons believe that God created the world. He's the supreme architect of the universe, but he left it up to us to run it. He wound it up and threw it out there, and we have to take care of it. We, who are gifted, must rule over those who are less gifted. Now the Prime Minister of Australia said, it's time for a new world order. And we need to fix the economic system by having social capitalism, which is socialism, which means the government owns and runs everything, which is the same thing as communism. Come on, who set up the UN? Who drew it up? Men with these nice names like Litvinov, Kaganovich, Pozvolsky, copied word for word from Russia's communist constitution. And that's the UN charter, and we bought it. Oh, I wish I had more time to go into detail on these. We're almost out of time. I'm not finished yet. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than they do. Watch, it gets worse. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz was the son of the sun god. You worshipped him by making a T in front of your chest with your hands. All right? His favorite animal was the bunny rabbit. Hey, where did Easter come from? Jesus died at the time of the Passover. And that can be 3.5 weeks away from Easter. Easter is always the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox. It's a pagan holiday. All the churches get together. They all get Catholic that day. They bring in the lilies and they go through all their things. And hey, they make a big deal out of it, don't they? That Luciferian day. Women weeping for Tammuz. Do you ever see these? I've been in cathedrals to observe, and I see women kneeling down, tears rolling down their face with their rosaries, and they're praying their rosaries and walking around there, the beads with that, and the tears are rolling in front of a big idol, weeping for Tammuz. Back in these days, they had a metal bronze statue of Tammuz, and they put lead eyeballs in it. Lead balls in the eye sockets. They started a fire behind it so that as the women wept for Tammuz, the lead would melt and there'd be lead tears rolling down the idol's face like the idol was crying along with them. And that would enhance their weeping and weeping and weeping, and a spirit of weeping would overcome them. And everybody around would start weeping. These are spirits. These are devils. Devils are religious. You'd be surprised how religious Satan is. Come on. He loves religious things. He loves religious bookstores. Is this a little unorthodox today? I don't know how else to do it. Oh, we got to lift the sword and start cutting away at this stuff. So he brought me. Now, notice it's going to get worse here. Women weeping for Tammuz, the false god. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And they worshiped the sun toward the east. It was dawning. It was day 665. Now it's day 666. They're worshiping the sun in the east. Did you ever hear of a sunrise service at Easter time? Abomination of abominations. And God says that is the last straw. Or last branch, if you want to call it that. He says, then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to their nose. John knows what that means. That acacia sprig? Come on. They put the branch to the nose. It's a little ritual they do. Now, everybody's going to be talking to John after the service. They want to know, tell us all about this. Therefore will I also deal in fury Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Why? He had enough. Enough. So what is the Lord going to shout when he comes again? You and I can be in harmony with him. When I see the cruelty of this world, the dishonesty, the travesty of justice, the suffering, the pain, the killing of the babies, the torment that is in this world brought by the devices of Satan among the willing stooges of humanity. When I see all of this going on and people refusing to listen and refusing to listen and turning their back to God and turning their head away like they just don't see. I can look at it and say, Lord, I've seen enough. Enough, enough, enough. I'm in harmony with the one who's going to come down and shout. That is enough. It is. And it's all going to be over. And those who are ready, those who call upon the name of the Lord, those who call upon him in faith, are going to hear that voice and that trumpet. And we can harmonize with it, can't we? You don't want to be down here saying, Lord, don't come yet. There's things I want to do. There's opportunities. We live in America, land of opportunity. There's money to be made. Oh, beautiful for spaced out skies, for ample ways of gain. Huh? There's people to be taken, people to be swindled, more false advertising, more shenanigans on Wall Street. Carpe diem, seize the day. Get out there and get all you can, and then can all you get. No, you want to be in harmony with the Lord who says it's enough. I've had it. How about you? I've about had it. He can come anytime as far as I'm concerned. This world has no attraction for me at all. None. Amen, that's right. My friend Bill Rock, who's gone on to be with his Lord, he always would look around New York and he'd say, as far, he knew it was the whole world though. He said, get me out of here. He said, if anything ever happens to me, don't feel sorry for me. He said, Lord, just get me out of here. And people do leave one by one. Actually, you know, there are 4,000 people a minute that die in this world. 4,000 a minute are going into eternity. How many of those are going to be with the Lord? Not many at all. There's only a remnant left, just like in the days of Lot, just like in the days of Noah. Very few left. I don't see any big revivals. Oh, I understand Jack Van Imp, Rodney Howard Brown, Kenneth Copeland, the one who said he could have died for you and it would have been equally as effective as if Jesus did. If he lived back then, he could have done it. You know, gathering big crowds of people. Oh, look at the revival. Put your hands up if you want to be saved. Now go back to your Catholic, Lutheran, whatever. Yeah. Go back to your world. And look at all, look, count the decisions for Christ. Nobody was ever saved by a decision for Christ. We're saved by his decision for us. Amen. Now, come on. I don't see any big revival at the end. I see a very small remnant. That's all. You can be ready. You can be saved. The Lord went to the cross to save our souls. You don't have to be lost. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. Duane, come on up. And we're going to sing a chorus or song or something here. But we invite you, if you want to, we're going to have you pray today. Really, call out to God. He's going to shout. You shouldn't be afraid to. Cry out in your prayers. Pray out loud. Be vocal. We want noise in here. Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Don't worry about being dignified. I'm looking at you right now. None of you look dignified anyway. And I don't either. So don't worry about being dignified. You cry out to him. Amen. Yes. I'm going to start out with a prayer, and Duane's going to lead us in a little worship here, and then you go ahead and pray. We're working into prayer right now, into worship. I'd love to see tears on the faces of people. I'd love to hear people cry out in desperation. And we're going to keep doing this till it happens. Father in heaven, we so desperately need thee, Lord. Oh God, it's so important and so urgent that thy people respond to thy word. Oh Lord, I pray that thou wouldst move upon us and sweep over our souls. Let the Holy Ghost come in. Let the Holy Ghost sweep over us and get us ready for that great day, that we would be in harmony with thy shout. Oh Lord, we know that the time is at hand. Help us now as we go into prayer. Be with us, let the evil one not be able to hinder us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Hallelujah.